Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is in the book of Genesis and chapter 13. The book of Genesis and chapter 13. After the experience of being in Egypt, which we looked at last week, and being shown for what he was by the counsels of Pharaoh, we have chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Soar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, unto thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming now to Psalm 25 and singing from the beginning of that psalm, the verses marked 1 through 6, the first five stanzas. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember. and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. The testimony that the psalmist gives here is also the testimony that Abraham had also, to lift his soul to the Lord, that he would not be ashamed for trusting in the way the Lord led and promised. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 6, to thee I lift my soul. We come back to the portion we read there from Genesis chapter 13. And I want us to think of the second portion of this chapter. We looked at the first few verses as they related to the experience of Abraham coming out of Egypt last week. And I want to look at the verses from verse 5 onwards, but perhaps verse 14 would be the focus. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. They had been in Egypt for some considerable time because of the famine. And being in Egypt, they were exposed to all of the pressures of the rich culture and everything that was available in that land. And it's not easy to handle or to settle to be in that kind of environment. Having to live and work, taking it to ourselves, having to live and work in non-Christian company and environment, under the constant pressure to concede our position or simply to be silent, exposed in that environment to the influence and the languages which by choice we would seek to avoid. And being in that kind of environment for such a long time, there's always the danger of absorbing and taking on board the pattern of living and the principles that people use and operate that we would not certainly agree with. It's not an easy situation to be in. We're exposed to that kind of pressure, and sometimes just a little thought creeps underneath the defenses we might have in place, gets into our life and puts down roots in our thinking, and from that point onward has an extensive influence upon our living, and certainly not for our good. We need to be on our guard constantly to challenge these pressures and these influences that bear down upon us, especially as they come upon us today. We have that example given to us in Joshua, just before he was going up to fight the battle and to take the city of Jericho. In chapter 5, we find that he's on his own the night before the conflict. And there the Lord meets him. But Joshua doesn't recognize him. And so he challenges him, are you for me or are you against me? And that's what we need to have in our own life also. That challenge for all and sundry that comes to us. Are you for me or against me? It requires diligence and it requires application. It requires vigilance on our part to post guard when these threats are seen and recognized. And for Lot, he wasn't as strong in these things as we would want ourselves to be or expect him to be, with that diligence and with application. He had been in Egypt for some time, and the contrast with their nomadic lifestyle was quite remarkable and stark for him. There was the ease and there was the enjoyment that he enjoyed there. The way in which he was mixing and the way in which he was meeting so many people in a permanent capacity. His tent, the tent that he and all of the party with Abraham were on the move constantly. The tent was a very basic home and settlement, whereas a house, a permanent building, was, well, it had so much more potential. There was the possibility of cultivation because you were in one place for a long time. That would increase your income. And there in the city and in Egypt, there was the possibility of spending it. All of these pressures then were exposed, at least both Abraham and Lot were exposed to these pressures as they were in Egypt. They had to cope with these pressures. They had to fight against these pressures. And they had to handle them. But something got into the mind. Something traveled in the bags and the tents of Lot. Something affected his soul from that time onward, from being in Egypt. One of the commentators likens Lot to the character Pliable that is given to us in Pilgrim's Progress. Pliable is the kind of person who does things not necessarily out of obedience or out of conviction influencing him. He may well take the right steps, but he does so because of the friends and the company that he's in and round about him. Lot could see that the Lord was working in the life of his uncle Abraham. Lot could see the changes that were coming about in the life of Abraham. He heard Abraham speaking about new and fresh places to go and experiences that were in there for them. And he could have been swept along by these things. But the excitement and the newness of all of that is no substitute for obedience, commitment, and principle. All of these exciting new things that perhaps swing people along or take them along, whatever it was that influenced Lot, it doesn't sustain a person to live as a Christian for long. And when that excitement goes, and going it will, sooner rather than later, then that person's life is empty. And it has to be filled by what's seen, what's had, what's available all around them. That's the kind of pressure that both Abram and Lot were exposed to just now. And there's a challenge there for ourselves in our own Christian life and living. What is it that motivates us? What is it that motivates people today beyond our own circle in our own land? There's so many exciting things on offer and so many fresh things set before us. There's such a hive of activity and a whole host of busyness that's presented before us. There's the buzz of so many people around us that are doing so many different things. Other friends might be there, just like Abraham was there and Lot could see what God was doing through him. And all of that activity and all of these attention to detail that we see today and presented before us, some of these things can take us and draw us in. But again, we can simply say it, anything other than the Christian faith, Christian obedience and Christian love, anything other than these sterling Christian qualities will let us down sometime along that path. We need to be right with the Lord in our soul, at the center of our lives. And perhaps there was something pliable, at least, with Lot. He was indeed, we're told, a righteous man. But there was something lacking in his commitment, in his determination. in his application. So let's come then to look at these two characters. Let's look at this experience that we have set for us in these verses in chapter 13 of Genesis. I want us, we've looked at it in the past, that in itself is a challenge, but let me try to bring something fresh from it, looking particularly at Abraham, because the first thing I want us to think about is the circumstances that molded them, both of them. The circumstances that bore down upon them. We see the call that Abraham had from the Lord. We've seen the huge promises and the commitment the Lord made to Abram, of the family growing, of the land being possessed, and being a blessing to other nations as a consequence. All of these circumstances were bearing down upon Abraham, but also Lot was seeing them. And just last time we saw them in Egypt. And particularly for Abraham, things didn't turn out all that attractively there, because two simple words sum up what happened there in Egypt. First of all, there was deceit. There was a famine, and he found that he had to go there for provision for himself and his animals. He wasn't long in the land of promise before he had to leave the land of promise. There's no indication that he asked the counsel of the Lord as to where he should go and what he should do. But when he was in Egypt, there was a problem arose for him concerning Sarai, his wife. She was attractive. He knew it, he saw it. He realized the threat of that to himself. So therefore, as we saw last time, he tried in his own way to protect himself and her, but especially to keep alive the promises of the Lord. Instead of that simple trust in the Lord, he tried to do things his own way. You tell them, you're my sister. And of course, it didn't succeed. And only leads to other sins, as we all know, for ourselves, for our cost. This totally surprising, totally unexpected things happened. Things he never thought of. She was taken by Pharaoh himself. And when you go to the previous chapter there, we have the dowry that he was given for Sarah. He had sheep, oxen, asses, manservants, maidservants, and such like. He was well rewarded, but he had lost his wife. And when you come to this very first verse of this chapter, we're told that Abram was very rich in cattle, but also in silver and in gold. And we've just simply got to remind ourselves that being a nomad and being on the move as they were in tents up till this point, these were not the commodities that they would look for as being valuable. Silver and gold wasn't something that they had the opportunity to buy or to find. So therefore, the way it's mentioned here indicates what he was given when he was in Egypt. He was really, truly a rich man. But he was found out. And it was an embarrassment to him the way he was discovered and shown to him, because he was corrected by the ungodly Pharaoh himself. Plagues were coming upon Pharaoh's house because of what Pharaoh had done. And he was aware that there was something wrong. And Abraham was summoned and had to explain what had happened. And it was quite rightly with anger that Pharaoh dismissed him and sent him away. And he went away silent. And he went away guilty. So yes, there was deceit in Egypt. One of the circumstances that molded him, taking things into his own hand and not trusting in the Lord. But the second circumstance and the second word I want us to think about from last time is not only the deceit, but also the dedication. Because where did he come when he left Egypt? We're told even in these opening verses of this chapter, he came back to Bethel and to Ai. The whole experience that he had been through was blessed to his good and for his well-being. He was learning the hard way. He was learning the hard way what it means to trust in the Lord. When we drift away from the Lord, the one way to return is the path of repentance and simple faith again in God. And so we find him returning to Bethel and to the place of the altar which he had built there at the beginning. And the way in which he discovered and perhaps realized the promise that the Lord had given to him of protection and provision. The way in which the Lord had truly indicated the scale of what he was going to be to Abram. And there on that place in Bethel, at the altar, when he renewed, as it were, his vows before the Lord, called in the name of the Lord, he learns from one situation and help him in the next. His faith was maturing. His faith was growing. Yes, they were blessed. Yes, they were enriched. But it had been through a hard, practical lesson that Abraham came to that discovery for himself. They were on the move. But now, because they had so much, that very riches brought another problem to them. So here we have the circumstances that molded them of being in Egypt, their deceit, but his dedication to the Lord. The second thing I want us to think, arising out of that, and it was there at the very end of what we said there, the conflict that arose. There were the circumstances. Now we're into the conflict that arose between the herdsmen of these two people. They came into the land. There was a strife. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. These people who were there before them had the very best that was on offer. And so therefore it was up to these herdsmen of Abraham and of Lot to search out and to find what they could to sustain themselves and the cattle. They were living cheek by jowl one with the other. They were sharing whatever little was available. But it was only a matter of time before these limited resources would cause them to fall out over these resources. And so we find it here. This was not a fight between them and the others. This was not a conflict between them and those who were native to the land. This was an in-house conflict between two members of the one family. And it could bring danger so quickly upon them unless it was solved equally quickly. That's why they're mentioned there, the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelling then in the land. If they were in any way to fall out, what would that, or how would that reflect upon the Lord? And as we were saying both this morning and last Sunday morning when we were looking at Psalm 39, the psalmist does not want to give any ammunition whatsoever to those who would speak ill of the Lord by speaking of what the Lord is putting him through and what he's suffering. So also here, Abram was very conscious of giving that opportunity to the Canaanite and the Perizzite to think ill of the Lord. And so therefore there was the requirement to solve it as quickly as possible when it arose. Abram, we find, takes the initiative. Takes him to the top of a hill, good view on the south of the Jordan Valley. And there he gives a choice to Lot. We find a difference now coming in Abraham. Now he's applying his faith. What did we see in the circumstances that happened in Egypt? There, Abraham was prepared to manipulate things. There, Abraham was prepared to intervene. There, Abraham felt and thought that he had to do or contribute something himself. But here, a totally different attitude and approach. Instead of trying to protect what was his, the land was going to be his. Instead of protecting it, he's prepared to give away these interests to Lot for the sake of peace. Is he rather rash in doing so? Abraham has learned something very important. He has come to that faith and trust in the Lord and the belief that the Lord would give him the land, whatever happened in this choice that was taking place. He learned that vital lesson in Egypt, and it came to him in a way that he would not and could not forget. Can we just for a moment think of that? Here is Abraham prepared to barter with his wife, involve his wife in a barter to obtain peace and quietness and protection in the land. And every day from that time onward, every day the two of them were going through life together as a man and a wife, or whatever we might call the relationship, but every time he was there living with Sarai, every time he looked on her, he was reminded of what he tried to do in Egypt. And what the Lord did in intervention. And the lessons he learned from it. Yes, his faith grew out of that experience in Egypt. Hard as it was, he learned. And he applies it now when it comes to the choice of the land. You remember a few weeks ago we were thinking of the disciples out in the boat in the storm in the middle of the night, and the way in which the Lord was on the hill. And right in the middle of the watch between 3 and 6 in the morning, when the storm was ferocious, the Lord went out walking on the water to meet with them. And the experience of Peter joining him, the way in which he was sinking and the way in which the Lord spoke, and the place was calmed and the storm abated. And when you go to the record that's given to us, especially we thought of Mark's version, because there's one particular verse in Mark that is so important. The people were amazed at what he did. And to explain that amazement, we're told that they had not thought of the miracle of the bread. They quite simply had not learned their lesson from the Lord in his power and his might, providing food for all of the thousands from that bread that was provided. They hadn't transferred the lesson from there to the power also that could be exercised and was exercised in calming the storm. They hadn't taken it from one and applied it to another. But Abraham had. He learned of what happened in Egypt and the way in which the Lord was true to the promises that he had made and given. And so therefore, whatever be the choice that Lot was going to give, whatever be the choice that he was going to make, Abraham was quite calm. He was quite peaceful. No matter what it was, the Lord would give him that land according to promise. So there's the lesson that he learned. The conflict that brought it all about. And again, we must not miss the lesson of that meek and peaceable spirit that was exhibited by Lot, by Abraham, when he ministered there to Lot. When you read again verses 8 and verse 9, there's a phrase that occurs in the middle of each that indicates the spirit of this man. He says, I pray thee. I pray thee. Both of these phrases in the original bring home the gentleness of Abraham in dealing with Lot, his nephew. That gentleness that comes from trusting and committing this whole situation to the Lord, prepared as he was to put the interests of others before his own. He took the heat out of the situation by not standing on his own interests. After all, he was the leader of this family unit. He could quite easily have exercised that privilege and says, I'm going to take this, you take what's left. But that was not the approach that Abraham had. Remember the way our Lord speaks in Philippians chapter 2. He didn't press the interests that were his. He didn't press his own position or his own reputation. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself. That's the kind of quality of spirit the Lord exhibits there and is seen here with Abraham. That gentleness, that seeking of peace in whatever way could be achieved without compromise of principle or of promise. That gentleness of spirit, looking to the Lord to do what the Lord had promised. So yes, there's this conflict that arose in the way in which it was addressed by Abraham. The circumstances that molded it and brought it about. But let's move on, and we see also here the choice that was made by Lot at that time. And again, we mentioned the circumstances that molded them, or at least influenced them when they were in Egypt. Abram, he was captivated by what he learned. He had learned something precious and vital about the Lord intervening, protecting, and ultimately delivering what he had promised. That's what he had learned, and it captivated him. But Lot was captivated by what he saw in Egypt. And what he saw lingered with him. And what he saw now influenced the choice that he made. Here he is, and he's looking out, and he sees the prosperity of some of that ground. Oh, it's flat land, it's plain, it's fertile. It's got the Jordan watering it, and there's plenty of nutrients. There's grass, and there's vines, and there's crops, and there's cattle. And he wants it. And it's all the more focused for him, because remember why they were in Egypt. It was a famine that took them there. And now there is this rich provision that he sees in one part of the land from that viewpoint on the hill. And he knew what it was perhaps to be hungry. And that focused his mind, but that focus was made all the sharper when he thought again of what Egypt had. That experience that he had in Egypt lingered at the back of his mind, and every now and again would come forward to the front of his mind, and the choices that he had to make and to take. We know that same thing for ourselves. Something gets into our minds and gets into our head and gets into our soul. Something that's not healthy nor wholesome. And sometimes we see it lurking and coming forward and influencing the decisions that we take and we make. It's not easy. It's not easy to live in a non-Christian company and exposed to the pressures that are around about us. And sometimes just sometimes something that we have there slips below the defenses and comes in to influence us. That's what we see here. We're told there in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Soar. So yes, there we have the choice with all of the prosperity. And again, quite simply, we've got to counter that by what we've been looking at ourselves just recently as well. Man's life does not consist in the things that he has. A man's life does not consist in the things that he has. A man's life can be full of these things, but still he can be empty of satisfaction and peace and contentment. So yes, there's the prosperity there that would have attracted him. But also, as he saw in Egypt, there would have been the same thing here in what he saw, the excitement. Abraham was a godly man. And being a godly man, there was an element of quietness about him. But therefore, Lot, there was the buzz of things happening in the cities. There was all of the stimulation that was given to him. So much happening, so much activity, so much achievement, so much satisfaction. Just like today, there's so much offered to us of these same things. Excitement, action, satisfaction. And the Christian, we can be dismissed when we speak of life and its fullness because we don't have that same kind of quality about the gift we're offering or speaking about. When we speak about the life that the Lord Jesus Christ bestows, it's not in these same figures and pictures that people see it. They see our message as being mundane and routine and dull. But that says more of them than of our Christian faith. There is the joy and exhilaration. There's the sense of waiting with expectancy upon the Lord. The sense of discovery that we have each and every day as the Lord leads us in things. Yes, there's the routine and the habits of a lifetime. But there's also these one-off events that come also each day. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. We ask ourselves the question, what has the Lord got in store for you or for me for tomorrow? There's that sense of excitement in our Christian life and living. But that's not the kind of excitement that people today want or look for. But that's the kind of life that is necessary for people today. So yes, the choice that he makes on this kind of determination, on this kind of basis. But what's the outcome? The circumstance that molded him, the conflict that arose, the choice that was made. One last thought before we finish tonight. What are the consequences that followed from this choice on the hill? Yes, Lot lifted his eyes. He saw the land. But look where it led. He saw, first of all, he looked at Sodom. We are then told that he moved near to Sodom. Eventually, he moved into the city. He wanted to gain so much, but he lost everything. He was captured. Abram came to rescue him. But that wasn't enough because after being rescued once, what do we find by the time we get to chapter 19? We find that Lot is back again at the gates of the city of Sodom. Yes, what are the consequences of a choice that Lot makes. Great expectations, but nothing promised, nothing delivered rather, of all that he was looking for. The choices that were made, a worldly choice, and its warning consequences. But I want us to think of Abraham especially just now. Because yes, we're told there that Lot lifted up his eyes to the land and he saw it and he wanted it. And where did it bring him? But let's now look at Abraham. He saw all of Abraham's family and entourage. They packed them up. And we're told especially there that Lot had, yes, cattle, flocks and herds, and tents. So he had a big following, just the same as Abraham had a big following. And they all went away. Whatever we say about Lot and Abraham, that would have an effect on Abraham. There would be a chill coming upon his life when he saw his nephew going away. When you go down, especially early on in the morning, if you're going for one of the early buses, either to Glasgow or to Inverness, and you're seeing somebody off on the bus, there's that same chill. There's that same parting of the way. That's what Abraham felt when Lot left. But the Lord is no man's debtor. The Lord is no man's debtor because Abraham did the right thing. But even when he did the right thing, and we know it ourselves, when we do the right thing, just for a moment, a doubt runs across the surface of our mind. And what happened? Here is Abraham doing what is right. And the Lord came to encourage him. Yes, he also was told to lift up his eyes. And he was given the promise that everything that he sees would be given to him. And it only happened after the decision, the crucial decision was made. It was only happening after they parted and went away. Yes. Here he is. He had to hold on to apply the faith and the promises that God had given him. It was a testing time for him because of the separation that was involved. But this time he had made the right decision. And he was left on his own to make it. There was a testing of his faith at this point. But having made it, it pleased the Lord the way he made it. And the Lord draws near to encourage him. The encouragement was withheld until after he had acted, until his colours were seen and known. But having made that decision of faith, then the Lord draws near to encourage that faith in this man's life. Nothing good is withheld. He speaks, he says, this land is going to be your land. He showed it to him first of all. Then when he came to Shechem, he says, I'm going to give it to you. But now the third time the Lord meets with him. And the Lord adds more to it. And he says, yes, lift up your eyes and look where you are. To the north, to the south, to the east of the world. The sheer scale of the land is now brought before him. For all the land that you see, to you I'm going to give it, and to your seed forever. Little by little, as he's able to appreciate it and as he's able to understand that the Lord is speaking to him and showing him the scale of the blessing that he's going to be given. He's not overwhelmed by it, but as it comes step by step, the same way the Lord taught the disciples. He told them that he had to go to Jerusalem. And he tells them later on that he's going to be betrayed. And he tells them later on that he's going to die. And he builds up the picture and the teaching that he's giving to the disciples as they're able to understand it and take it. And so the Lord is dealing with Abraham also here. So the Lord deals with ourselves also. There are times perhaps when a simple decision is required from us. We're left, as it were, the Lord, he gives us the encouragement, the principles that are to be used. But do we use them? The promises that are there, do we apply them? And the Lord, as it were, leaves us, giving us that responsibility to make the decision and to act in faith. But how often we find that when we do that, we find the Lord meeting us after the decision has been made and taken. And he comes to encourage his people. And this time he's walking through the land. But he's doing it with a deeper and a fresher understanding of the promises that were given. This land indeed is going to be my land and my family's for a long time to come. Through his wife, he learned one lesson of faith. Now, through his nephew, he's learning something more of what it means to follow the Lord. Abraham, he's learning and he's growing stronger in his faith and in his trust in the Lord, taking him at his word and never being let down or disappointed by him. And as such, he's an encouragement also to us that we can make sense of the way the Lord deals with us, and we can take him as our example, and we can be encouraged by him the way the Lord encouraged and met him. So also the Lord comes beside us, encouraging us when we have to step out in faith, holding on to nothing else. But this is what the Lord has said. Growing stronger, maturing in his faith and trust in the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, again we come to thank thee for the wonder and the riches of thy word. And we feel so often, Lord, that we don't understand it as we ought to. And we struggle with it often. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make it open and plain to us. Be our counselor and our teacher, that this thy word might be light upon our path and food for our souls and an encouragement along the way. Seal it, we pray, in our mind and help us to apply it in practical ways in the weeks and days to come. And Lord, may we know more of thee, and may we lean harder upon thee, and may we walk closer by thee. And Lord, in our faults and failings and inconsistencies, forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 17, and we're breaking in to sing from verse 5 to verse 9. Psalm 17 from 5, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine. And as we sing these words, we can think of their application to Abraham. So that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, may guide. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.